Thanks, Grace. Good morning. If you have your Bibles, get them out to the book of Ephesians for what will be. Now, we'll look to Ephesians again from time to time, but in our series, this is the last week in our series on Ephesians. No clapping, no awe, no nothing. I'm not sure how to bring you back. We could try this. Go green and gold. What? Yeah, I'm not going to get into that. Just a couple of things as we jump in. First, if you're a member here, we have a really short congregational meeting right after the service. Give us a few minutes for people to get out, and then it's just for the purpose of picking a nominating committee. It won't take long. But we would ask if you could to hang around and participate in that. That'd be great. And the second is if you notice me with a nervous tick and checking to my left, my folks are with me this morning. And those responsible for all that you hear me say and do, right down over here. Make them feel welcome. Dennis and Alner are with us this morning. And it's nerve-wracking, and my mom is too nice to sit there and frown and shake her head like she's so disappointed. This is how it would look. I know because I've seen the look before. All right, enough of that. Let's pray and get to work. Lord, thank you that we can freely come to this place, and thank you that we can break open the Word. And every week, your Spirit shows up, and you open our eyes, and you open our ears, and you show us something about yourself. And we can leave to the same world with a renewed hope and a faith. Lord, as Paul just pours his love out on these people that he loves, and as you've inspired this, and it's for us, show us. So open our eyes and our ears, speak to us today, and encourage us, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been in this series in Ephesians. We called it Understanding Becoming. We've got the new Christmas decorations up, so our series titles are down. But we talked first about how the first part of the book of Ephesians was about understanding who we are. That Paul writes back to people that he loves, this church he planted, and he reminds them of who they are in Christ, that they're chosen and that they're forgiven and that the price for their sin has been paid. They're redeemed and they're adopted as sons and daughters and they're sealed. And he just goes on and on and on. And then the book, as he unpacks that, changes to living up to who you are or becoming this family, this people of God, this set apart people of God. It's a fantastic book. We've had a lot of fun. Chris, what was it? We had 20 messages in six chapters. So we took a long time probably, but it's all there. It's all online. You can have a look. And last week we came to these exciting words, finally, in verse 10. Finally, he says. And then he goes on to explain three really important things. He says, remember that you're in a battle, and he wants them to be able to stand. Four times he uses this image of standing in the face of opposition, and it's kind of like he's talking to the family going, okay, we've talked about how you became part of the family, what God's intention was, how he's gifting you, the inheritance that you get. As you realize all of that, we've talked about how that works in community together with one another and how you're to treat one another. And when you look out, you need to remember that you're in a war. That you're in a culture and a community that's not the same as you. And he uses this terminology, you're in a battle. You need to be able to stand. And so you need to put on the armor of God. And we talked about the onesie armor of God. If you weren't here, you'll have to go look it up. And he said, everything you need is here. God has provided all that you need to withstand the war. You don't need to be afraid. But it is a battle, and you need to recognize it, and you need to prepare for it. And that prayer was so important that communication matters. Today I've entitled the message, Giving Courage, and I invite you to read on your phone, in your Bible, or on the screen with me as we begin at verse 18 of chapter 6. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance making supplication for all of the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love uncorruptible. Well, I think as Paul gives us some last-minute instructions, as he pours his heart out to these people where he started the church and pastored there, and now he's in chains, let's have a look at a few of the things he talks about. First, he gives us some instruction on prayer. And he starts with a posture and a process. Now, I like that he doesn't give a generic request saying, hey, could you guys just send up a couple for me? Could you just kind of think of me or direct some energy towards me? He's specific in both the process, the posture, and the content of prayer. And he starts with this, praying at all times in the Spirit. Now, I'll go sit on the stool because I got to be a little bit careful here. Praying in the Spirit's an interesting thing. I think there's praying in the flesh and there's conversation I have with God, and I think it's appropriate, right? I'm talking to him about my day. I'm talking about my frustrations. Usually when I'm talking to God out of my flesh, I'm complaining about, oh, any number of things. It's too cold. I don't like the snow. Why do you have me here? Yada, yada, yada. And I'm bringing myself into alignment in some ways with saying, yeah, this I know. You're God. You put me here. Yeah, okay, I get it. There's praying in the Spirit where he's talked about listening and that the Spirit of God lives in you. And in 1 John, it says this about the confidence we have when we know the will of God. It says, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And Jesus, when he's teaching the disciples to pray, starts with this, not my will, but thine be done. And so the image I want to give you in praying in the Spirit is starting to listen and to the Spirit of the living God within you, starting to say, Lord, what's your desire? What are you wanting to do in this situation? How are you wanting to work? And you begin to pray that way. You begin to be led by the Spirit, and you begin to pray in the Spirit, and you begin to pray differently. And so both are valid, but Paul's not saying, don't just throw up a couple. Don't just remember us now and again. It says praying in the Spirit, listening to and responding to God and praying with confidence when you know this is within the will of God and consistent with Scripture. Listening, agreeing, and praying, being led by the Spirit. He goes on to say, alert. To that end, keep alert. And the best I can find is on guard or aware, not an animal. Alert. Nobody? Nothing? It's a tough crowd this morning. Thought my mom would even laugh, but no, nothing over there. It's a tough crowd. A few years ago when we first moved here, Corrine and the kids, Shelby had braces. We're going back and forth to Edmonton. And on the way home, she hit black ice with our van and rolled it, which was a good thing. I hated that van. But it's okay because everybody's all right. It turned out to be a good thing. And I remember panicking when I got the call, like, you know, and rushing to help them because it was winter and they were alone and I wanted to be there. From then on, every time they traveled as a family, I was alert in a whole different way. In fact, for a while, I'd keep my truck full of gas even when they took a different vehicle to the city. There was just this awareness that I could be needed to go at any minute. Sort of an on-guard feeling. Ever have that feeling when your family's on the road and all you want to know is they're okay? You just want a piece of communication. You just want a text. You just want an acknowledgement. But you're somehow alert, you're on guard, you're aware of potential danger, and you're ready in your response to it. Now look at how Paul uses that when he says, you know, you put on the armor of God, you're in this war, and you live with a certain alertness to your prayer. Ready for the Spirit of God to show you what's happening, and ready to respond in prayer. So he goes on, he says, in posture and process for prayer, pray in the Spirit, be alert or on guard. And then he says, persevering in prayer. You see, four times in the previous verses, he's used the word stand. He said things like stand up, withstand, be strong, take up, extinguish. And we need to be persistent in prayer or persevering in prayer. And here's the three R's that I would just give you as something to tuck away in your head about perseverance in prayer. That we would pray repeatedly. That we would pray regularly. And that we would pray respectfully. Just as a very quick thing to think about, Chris said this morning. He said, when my kids were born, I prayed that they would be God's and that he would protect them and look after them. But that's a prayer that he prays regularly. It wasn't one time, right? And he persists in asking God's care and asking God's prayer. Did he hear him the first time? Yes. Did he answer the first time? Yes. But it's something that repeatedly, regularly, and respectfully you would keep before the Lord. Sometimes there's people that the Spirit of God will just put on my heart. And I know they're going through a tough time, or I know they have not yet bended their knee to God and that he's pressing in on them. And to remember to persevere in prayer for them, not to just say once, oh God, show yourself to them, I hope they become a Christian, and move on with your life, isn't to be alert or persevering. It's to be responsive every time that name comes to you, every time the Spirit of God nudges or urges you to be responding by saying, God, please show yourself. Bind the work of the enemy in deception and taking away the truth and show up. So Paul says, pray in the Spirit, pray with an alertness, persevering in prayer. And he uses this term, making supplication for all the saints. Now, in some ways, this is an overwhelming thought, but let me bring it right down. If all the saints, everyone around the world who's put their faith in Jesus Christ for a relationship with God, is considered brothers and sisters or extended family, we call them, then because we live in a world where we know what's going on with our extended family to a large degree, us making supplication for them or praying is asking God to supply for all of their needs. So as we hear about brothers and sisters in Christ being beheaded, being persecuted, living in famine, living in tragedy, to ask God to make supplication for them, to ask God to supply, and ask God what part of that supply he would have us participate in, is completely appropriate and asked for by Paul. You know, the scripture says, making supplication for all the saints. That God would supply all that they face and that we would be willing for God to tag us in ways that we need to be part of that supply. Well, Paul goes on when talking about prayer to say, here's not only a process and here's not only a posture for prayer, but when you're praying for me, here's specifics about how I'd like you to pray for me. Paul is the founding pastor of this church. He is known and loved by many of these people. He's asking for specific prayer in chains, in jail, writing back to them. And look at what he asked for. And let me tell you, if this was me, I'd be saying, pray that I get miraculously released and walk out of here. Pray that my court case gets finished and I don't have to be here anymore. Pray that, right? All these things personally, and here's what he asked for. Verse 19, and also for me that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Well, first, Paul is asking for words to speak, that people would pray that he would have the very words from the Spirit of God to speak in the situation. Now, this is no dummy asking. Paul says, if man's approval and man's qualifications were what we were going off of, I would be second to none. Paul says, I was at the top of my game. When he meets God and becomes a believer and gets trained up, we see him going into places, and we know that even in Ephesus, that he was where they would do philosophy and argument, and he was trying to explain Christ in those settings. That this man was well-spoken, well-thought of, well-educated, and he is asking his brothers and sisters in Christ to pray that the Spirit would give enough wisdom that he would have the exact words to speak in the situation that God put him in. Isn't that encouraging to know that you and I can ask that one another pray, and that God would, through his Spirit and through us, give us the words to say in the situation we find ourselves in? I think that's fantastic. And I think anytime you get thinking like, oh, well, I handled the last one pretty well, or I've spoke before, and we just get rolling into situations without prayer, you know what happens? We get relying on ourselves, not relying on God. And Paul asks a really humble, interesting thing. That the words may be given to me in opening my mouth. Secondly, he asked for boldness to proclaim. Now remember who Paul is. The guy was shipwrecked, bitten by a poisonous snake, threw it off, nothing happened to him. He's been beaten and changed. I mean, he was blinded on the Emmaus Road. As we read the stories in Acts, what is it, 16, where it talks about all the miracles happening? People wanted like his shadow to fall across them because they were getting healed. This guy has persecuted Christians at the highest level and turned and built the church at the highest level. Are you kidding me? He needs boldness? Well, twice he asked for it in the passage, that I might declare it boldly, given me in opening my mouth to boldly proclaim. Well, again, this gives my heart great hope, because I am one of the biggest chickens. Can you... Right, and in fact, when I go in my own courage, I usually screw up my, I'm going to do it, and I usually blast inappropriately someone with the gospel or someone with the truth, right? And he's already said that the Spirit would give me words, but that I would have appropriate boldness from God. Not a reliance on my humanness, but a boldness. And you go, really, after you've experienced all that? But you know, after, if you look in the Old Testament, after Joshua was part of the children of Israel and had gone in and saw the promised land, and he saw those people die in the desert, and there's manna every day, and God dried up rivers, what was the prayer that he would have? Be strong and courageous. It seems that when we step out for God time and time again, the attack of the enemy comes with fear and with self-doubt, yes? And with a desire not to be bold. And Paul says, as you're praying for me, as you're praying for the gospel to go forward, as we're praying for Mark and Cheryl, or for Kelly, or for, and you can just put a name in, or as you're asking for prayer, that the Spirit would give words, and that the Spirit would give boldness to proclaim. Next, he asks that the mystery of the gospel be revealed. Paul, who really understood theology, who really got what it was that Christ did on the cross and how there's now no dividing line between Jews and Gentiles, and he's trying to explain it and does a pretty good job, realizes that unless the Holy Spirit of God opens your eyes and opens your ears and reveals himself to your heart, you cannot respond to him. That it takes an act of God somehow. And so he's saying, when you pray for me, don't pray that these chains would drop off. Don't pray that I would be released from my circumstance. But as I'm an ambassador in this circumstance, here's what I need you to pray. That the Holy Spirit of God would give me the words to speak in the situation. That he would give me a boldness to proclaim to my captors or to whoever I'm facing. when even in the letters I write, that the mystery of the gospel will be revealed as only God opens eyes and ears, and then the courage to do as I ought. It's interesting that this man who experienced so much has them pray for the courage to do the right thing. Aren't we just bent as humans towards doing the wrong thing? Doesn't matter how long you've walked with Jesus. Satan gets in with a little lie, and it's not long before you've believed it far enough down the road that you're sideways. And doing the right thing, for some reason, takes courage. And Paul says, pray that I would have courage to do as I ought the right thing. Wow, he didn't just say, throw a couple up for me. Remember me in passing. Think well of me or channel some good energy. He says, in the spirit, here's what I'm asking you to do. Well, the passage goes on to talk about the value of presence. Our time is a little bit short today, but let me read 21 and 22, and we need to talk about it as a church. So that you may also know how I am and what I'm doing, the beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So here's what's happening. Paul's sending somebody to them. It's obvious that there's mail. It's obvious he can get a letter to them. It's obvious that communication is going back and forth. I was in Ephesus. I saw what the city looked like. And while the mail might have been slow and it wasn't electronic and instant as it is today, I know that there was definitely good communication. That there was definitely within the Roman world the ability to get messages and to send communication back and forth and to do business. But Paul's sending somebody. And I want to talk to you for a minute about the value of being present. How many of you have had a work conversation or a social conversation where the other person has been looking at their cell phone while you're talking to them? Come on, this is interactive. Only that many of you? Come to my staff meeting. Oh, that was unkind, wasn't it? Okay, how many of you have had the feeling that while you're talking to somebody and while you're communicating, they're already thinking about what they're going to say, or they're off in another place, or they're not paying attention? Wives? No. Just kidding. Just kidding. Don't put your hand up. That's bad. How does it make you feel when someone is fully present in a conversation? When they set everything aside and they look you in the eye and they say, talk to me. How are you doing? I want to hear what it is you're communicating to me. What is it that you're saying? Let's have a conversation back and forth that's engaging. The power of presence is really something else. You know, I pray for some of our missionary friends, my buddy Darren and Naomi, who are in Thailand doing justice and compassion. I've walked down, it's called Bangala Road, with him and seen where kids are just being neglected and where women are being abused and where all kinds of evil happens. I've prayed with him and heard his heart. I know where they are. I can smell it. I can see it. I've been to his home where they're living, and I know his heart. And when I pray for him in a whole other way, because we've been present in each other's lives. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of being in Calgary on a Sunday morning. I was coming back from prayer retreat. I took my weekend off, and I went to church with my daughter for the first time in her church. And it was so cool to watch her interact with her friends and her pastor and meet her family of faith. And there's a few people you'd know there. The Javens there, Levi Fair's there. There's a bunch of them. What a privilege. And now when I pray for their church and I pray for her, I picture the dinner theater. Now I know the set changes every so often. But I picture it, and I can pray for them differently. Paul's sending somebody to communicate. Tychus is being sent. And I want you to see they're not sending a lackey. It's not somebody easily spared, because he calls them as a faithful minister of the gospel, right? Someone that gets it and that understands and is able to communicate. And he sends him for a reason. He says this: it's important for you to understand how I am doing. What I am doing. And how you can support, pray, and participate. He said something's going to happen when he comes. We have a purpose. It's not just for me to communicate something and for you to respond, that it's going to encourage your heart. Paul's the one that talks about building one another up, bearing with one another. Earlier in Ephesians, we've talked about this. And that something happens when we spend time and tell our story. It gives you courage that you're not alone. It gives you courage that God is at work. And it gives courage that we are trusting together in God's faithfulness. To encourage is to give courage. Paul says, I'm sending you someone to encourage you, and so that you might hear and respond. This is something that we need to think long about in our church, and that we've done well in the past and will continue to do well at. And that's sending people to encourage those who are working to be there, to hear their hearts, and to bring them here. And when we bring them here, to all come and to engage and be fully present. Because I think something really cool happens, and that God works when that goes on. We need to keep going. Paul then gives them an amazing benediction or blessing, however you want to word that. And I just entitled this point, Peace and Grace. Remember that this is written to the church, that these are believers, that these are brothers and sisters in Christ, that he's asking God to affect internal realities here. And he says, here's what I'm going to pray for you. I'll read it and then explain it. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love uncorruptible. So here's what he says, peace. They know that word differently than we do. For us, it kind of means an absence of war or conflict. It means a time when you can put your feet up. You know that, whoo, I'm at peace. The game's on, the Eskimos are winning. It's all, no. I got to stop with the references. The word shalom means a wholeness, a completeness, an inner at rest in the midst of a storm. Think about the eye of the storm. So in midst of telling them they're in a battle and that they need to wear armor and they need to withstand and that communication with headquarters is important and that these are the postures you need to have when you pray and these are the things you need to pray, he turns and says this, all of this is possible for you. Peace to the brothers. That a rightness with God and a rightness with each other, a wholeness, an inner at rest, a completeness, that's the blessing that God can give. He asked for love with faith. I want you to see the source of this love is fully from knowing God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's knowing who they are, what they've done. It's completely knowing that you're part of the family, that this is Dad, that all has been looked after. And then he says this, love with faith. So it means that that love that you experience, that family you come into, that forgiveness that you embrace, all of that turns into a confidence in the unseen. Because faith is a confidence in the unseen, right? And that that love would begin to have action in your choices, in your decisions, and your walk. And your interaction. And then he calls for grace. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Grace, in my definition, is the unmerited favor of God. That mercy is not receiving what I do believe, pretend for a minute that you were speeding. I know you none of you do. Pretend you get pulled over, and it's totally within the officer's rights to give you a ticket. And pretend with me that he smiles and lets you go. I told you it was pretend. Yeah. You have received mercy. You deserved a punishment you didn't get. Man, when you talk about grace, unmerited favor, nothing I could do to earn it or deserve it, Paul is saying, as a blessing, friends, remember, our God is a gracious God. May his unmerited favor be yours. Would you know his love and his grace extended to you? And would you live in that glow? Well, let's ask the big question.
So what?
So what? Yeah, exactly. Oh, okay, Bob. We're finished Ephesians. Good. Yeah. Yeah, that's what. First, I want you to review how you're invested in prayer. You know, is prayer something you say in passing? Someone comes to your mind, God, remember them. Keep going. Good song on the radio. Is prayer something you're beginning to investigate where you're praying in the Spirit? So the question is, are you listening? Are you creating space to hear the nudges of God and to respond? I'm trying to do something weird since I got back from sabbatical. Well, I should have been doing it my whole life. I just haven't been. Where every morning I'm saying, I've got a calendar here, God. I've got a schedule. I've got all this stuff. But I want to consciously say this to you. If there's a person that I need to respond to today, if there's someone you would have me call, touch, meet with, put them on my heart. And I'm just going to listen for a minute. It's unbelievable how many days that happens. And how many times just in the past couple of months it's been significant interaction as I've just allowed God to direct me. How are you investing in prayer? And then I've got to ask you this question. Do the terms that we used in this passage, to be alert, to be persevering, do they describe your prayer life and describe you? And if not, maybe that's something you need to look at and begin to make adjustments in. Secondly, how you're responding and praying for others. Let's review this. Are you praying that God would give Kelly, would give Mark and Cheryl, would give others a boldness, open their eyes, the courage to do as they ought? Are you praying that for one another, that God, in whatever circumstance he has you in, be it out of work, be it deployed, be it transferred, be it, I mean, just pick, be it sick, be it healthy. Are you saying, as he says, as an ambassador in chains, would you give words, would you give boldness, would you open eyes, would you give them the courage to do as they ought? So here's my challenge this morning. I'm going to give you a practical so what never happens, right? There's going to be some people come up and they're going to have cards, and they're just index cards with a thing stamped on them, and they're going to pass them down the aisle. And at the end of the sermon, like in just a minute, right as the team comes to sing and as we sing, there's going to be four people on the screen that are all missionaries from our church, like people that we support. Ulrichsons and Kelly and Mark and Cheryl, and who else is on there? Where's Grace? There's somebody else on there. You'll see it in a minute. It'll be a surprise for everybody. I saw it earlier. I just forget. And if you're going to do this, okay, we're going to have four baskets at the back. Oh, Nori and Shelley in Bali, who, quite frankly, you want to talk about spiritual battle and the armor of God needed? They're in the middle of the wackiest spiritual place ever in Bali as all these different traditions have flooded in there and the spiritism and spirituality has exploded. Unreal, trying to share Jesus in that context. And he's the pastor of the International Church, has been here and shared his heart on this stage. He knows exactly what this place looks at. When you write them a card, they're going to know and picture it. But those cards are going to get passed out. And you can take one and just put one name at the top and say, today, as an act of participation in what God wants me to do, I'm praying for you. And you can pick one or all four of those things and say that God would give you the words to speak, that he would make you bold, that he would give you courage, that he would open the eyes and ears of people. Sign your name. We'll send them. There'll be a basket at the back to drop them in. But here's a practical way to begin to do this. And then think about, God, how can we be a part of doing this in the days that go forward? You see, we need to remember something. Not only are we to encourage and pray across the miles, but the power of presence is real. And my question for you as my church congregation is, will you allow God to challenge you here? For some of you, he will nudge your heart to go, and that will be part of sending you and supporting you. With others, he'll nudge your heart to give, and we can be a part of sending others. With some, it'll just be that when we bring people here and when missionaries come, that you will show them love with your presence, and that you will allow God to have some of your time in investing in others. And then as we end the service, just as Paul gives a blessing to those his friends, would you receive the benediction that God gives, trusting that it's his love, his peace, and his grace that you leave this place to the same world with, trusting in the Almighty. Okay, so I'm going to pray. I don't know where the people handing those cards out are. There's Grace. Let me pray, and the team can come up to the front. And we're going to hand these cards out, and then I'm going to say, don't take one if you don't want to write one. But if you want to write one, they're going to come down the aisle to just pass them across, take one, and there should be pens in the chairs. And you can write while we're singing. Right, Kevin?
Yeah.
You can stay for a minute after the service and write, but not for too long because we have a short congregational meeting and we'll kick you out. no, I'm just kidding. But here's a practical way for you to begin to practice what it is he tells us as we finish the book of Ephesians. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It's true. Now as we stand and respond to you, do the work that your spirit needs to do in the lives of people. And we just invite you, Lord, to receive of our worship, to speak through a small thing like us writing a card. And the Lord continue to lead our church. In Jesus' name, amen.